appreciate the sentiments of many of those songs, which convey to us God leading us and following Him in perfect submission. And what our life story is about is following the light in which God would have us, which goes with the subject matter of Abraham. As we've talked about this morning, Abraham and his nephew had left their home to live a nomadic life in a strange land, which God would take them and show them. And He promised to Abraham to make him a great nation, to give him good land, and to provide an heir, to give him an heir through whom the families of the earth would be blessed. But Abraham was required to hear it and heed it and obey it. And that's where his journey of faith began, when he obeyed that call. These men had become so blessed in their travels that there was not enough room, so the scripture says, to sustain them. And their herdsmen began to argue and become contentious with one another. But this evening, our focus is primarily on Lot, as we think about the nephew of Abraham and the decision-making that he had done. We can think about the lot that he acquired and that he lost. He had much to lose and much to gain, but he lost it. And, you know, as you think about some of these things, Lot's life is filled with irony to me, because his decision to move to Sodom and Gomorrah was based on personal gain. And yet, as his story ends, he lost it all. You know, as you think about these relevant facts about Lot, we can say that he had godly influences in Abraham and Sarah, that he was blessed to have that. Not everyone does. Lot did, and he took advantage of that. He followed them. When Terah died in Haran, Lot did not stay there. Though he acquired possessions there, he continued to follow Abraham and Sarah. He traveled with them to the land of promise in Genesis chapter 12 and in verse 4. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran. And they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. He didn't become comfortable in Haran with the blessings that he had attained, but he continued to follow Abraham. And I think that's a notable quality of this young man. He was blessed by God, as we just had mentioned in chapter 13, verse 5 and verse 6. He makes a terrible decision in the scripture reading that was read this evening from Genesis chapter 13, 10 through 13. When the strife had come between the herdsmen, Abraham selflessly said, "You go in one direction and I'll go in the other." But Lot, as he opened his eyes and scanned and saw the fruitfulness of the plain, that's where he wanted to go. It wasn't based on what the culture is like or the influence that the culture would have on me and on my children and on my family, but it was the lushness that was there, and how his herds could do well there. It's described to be as the garden of the Lord. And you know what? He continued in that decision. He continued in it. From the time when he was rescued by Abraham until the utter destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah is around 20 years. And so he continues in this decision to stay in an area that is relentlessly, persistently torturous to his thinking, to his morals, and to his standard. You know, in chapter 13, verse 12, see the progression, or perhaps the digression. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan. That's the contrast. He's in the promised land. And Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Go over one chapter, chapter 14, and in verse 12. So also it says in chapter 14, verse 12, so also they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, no longer pitching his tent toward, but now he is dwelling in Sodom. Go over to chapter 19 and verse 1. Where do we see Lot when the two angels came into Sodom in the evening? Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Perhaps Lot had taken on the position of somewhat of an overseer or of a judge within this city. That he had become a man of such that would observe either the miscarriage of justice or to observe the merit of justice. And, you know, if you're in the book of Genesis, if you just go a couple of chapters later to chapter 23, you see about the gates of the city here in chapter 23 and in verse 10, it says, now Ephraim dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron rather, the Hittite answered Abraham, in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of the city sang. And he says these things to Abraham. It was kind of a binding contract. They're working out some property deal here for a burial place. But it was done in the gate of the city, at the gate of the city. And if you go through the Old Testament, you see in Deuteronomy chapter 16 a little more insight about the gate here. In chapter 16 and verse 18, the Bible says, you shall appoint judges and officers in all your gates, which the Lord your God gives you according to all your tribes, and they shall judge the people with just judgment. So there's a justice quality that goes on within the gates where the elders would meet. In chapter 21 of the same book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 21 and verse 19, we read here, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him to the elders of his city to the gate of the city. So a lot goes on in the gate, and this is where we see Lot now, is that he's right there sitting in the gate of the gates of Sodom. That doesn't mean that he's well accepted. In fact, we see in chapter 19, as you go on down, that they say, his enemies, he came in to stay with us and he keeps judging us. So Lot let them know what the standard of righteousness was. He contradicted their views of immorality. Most of the people within the city didn't like him. Didn't care for him. And you know, as I stay on this point for a moment, continuing in that decision, I really want you to think about that. Have you ever made a bad decision and you just stay with it? On a non-morals level, I recall buying an old Buick Regal. And I thought I would save money buying this 92 Buick Regal. And I bought the 92 Buick Regal, only to find out that the mileage had been tinkered with. Well, there's one mistake. And as I bought it, I took it with me and went to a meeting, and pretty soon some things started going wrong and left me stranded in the middle of a busy highway. I felt like an idiot. But that was my Regal, so I dumped in some money. Got it fixed. Some of the brethren in Bellingham, where Joe Price preaches, helped me out. We got it fixed. And you know what? It was one thing after another. It was a constant hole that you throw your money in. And I didn't end up saving any money buying that. It was supposed to get good gas mileage, and it did, but I continued in that. I should have just saw, hey, this is a piece of junk. This is a lemon. Cut your losses and go, and I would have ended up saving money. But how many of us do that with moral decisions? Where we make a decision, we know it's bad, but for some reason we stay with it. I'll talk more about that in a moment. Remained hospitable. He was living in a godless society, number six, but he remained benevolent to strangers that came into the city. And this is what we see here in Genesis chapter 19. In Genesis chapter 19, when these two angels, notice verse 2, he said, "Hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise early and go your way." They said, "No, but we will spend the night in the open square." Well, what goes on in the open square? Mob mentality. Homosexuality. He is trying to shelter and shield these strangers. He doesn't know they're angels. He's trying to shelter them from the violence that springs up at night. And he insisted strongly, verse 3. That's the reason. So they turned into him and entered into his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. He remains hospitable, but he was tormented, as I mentioned this morning, and he was oppressed by his own countrymen. He scarcely escapes the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17, "So it came to pass when they had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed." Destruction was on their foothills. It was just behind them. You've got to run and run like you're running for your life. You've got to get out of here. Jesus in the New Testament endorses this in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 17 in 28. Jesus said, "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." I wonder if he would have persisted just to stay one day longer. What if he would have persisted just to stay a half a day longer? He would have ended. His story would have ended in the flames and in the brimstone, in the overthrow of Sodom. Lot, number nine, lost a lot. Think of all the property that he lost. So much was this property that it caused strife between he and his servants and Abraham's servants, and they had to separate. He lost his daughters. He lost their husbands. He lost potential grandchildren. And eventually he lost his own wife, who turned and looked back when she should not have. And you know what? Sad turn of events. His reputation fades here in chapter 19 in a very dark and depressing scene. In verse 31, the firstborn of Lot, this is his daughter. She was not married, though she's the firstborn. Others were married. "Our father is old," she said, "and there is no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that he may preserve the lineage, that we may preserve the lineage of our father." They both consented to this outrageous plan. And that's how we see the story of Lot end, in a drunken stupor where he commits incestual relationships with his own daughters. And it is a sad turn of events. So I ask you, why do we study things like this? The Bible tells us that these things were written for our learning, that you and I can look at the examples of Scripture in the Old Testament, and we can learn some valuable lessons from them. What are some of these lessons? Well, as you think of Lot, you may make your own list. I would encourage you to write down your own ideas. These are some that have come up on my mind. Number one,
the infectious influence of evil people.
It is infectious, and there is always an influence, whether it be from the righteous with the righteous, as that spurs us on. We provoke one another to love and good works. That's influence. But there is also influence in the negative way, from hanging around or being yoked to those who would pull us down. While Lot did not approve of Sodom's sins, his family was not shielded from the pull of Sodom. Living in Sodom did not help Lot. We mentioned this morning it tormented him. It was oppressive to him. It wore him out in mental anguish. And it did not help his wife. It did not help his daughters. It did not help his sons-in-laws. It did not help these two daughters that came with him, even though they are here virgins. It did not help their thinking. Rather than trusting in God to bear children, they resorted to an outrageous plan to conceive children by their father. Having no children to carry on the lineage was viewed very disgraceful and something that they wanted to remedy. It was disturbing to them. But in Psalm 127, verse 3, children are a heritage from the Lord. We need to recognize that the fruit of the womb is a reward from God. And they needed to see that. And Lot did not make them see that. Sodom's overthrow was so magnificent that these two young women perceived in their minds that this was virtually the end of the world. That as God destroyed it with Noah, well, here's Lot and his two daughters, and that's all that's left. There are no men left on the earth. You know, faulty beliefs lead to faulty actions. And we should never make big decisions based on improper knowledge, on limited knowledge. We've sung tonight about where he leads, I will follow. Over in the book of Proverbs chapter 3, one of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs has to deal with just that. In chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, and we may have used this as a scripture reading recently too, but trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your paths. That is the message that Lot needed. That is the message that Lot's daughters desperately needed as they were hiding out in the mountains, living in the mountains, was it not? They should have praised the Lord for their deliverance. Remember Noah when he came out of the ark? The first thing he did was build an altar, praise the Lord. And he offered a magnificent sacrifice to Jehovah. But while they left Sodom, parts of Sodom did not leave them. They could have justified this action easily by living in such a corrupt society. Surely it's not as bad as what would have happened in Genesis 19, verse 8, right? Where they would have been raped all night long. By the way, the end justifies the means, doesn't it? And so, you know, we need to have children to carry on the lineage. That's how they were looking at it at this time. You know, from someone who had such a close connection to one of the greatest faith heroes in all of the Bible, it is sad to see Lot's history, his story, fade out this way, as Genesis chapter 19 teaches us, dwelling in mountains with his two daughters. We see from this act that was done that two significant nations would come forth from it. Notice the end of chapter 19. Thus both the daughters of Lot, verse 36, thus both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father. The firstborn bore a son, called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day. The younger, she also bore a son and called his name Ben-Ami. He is the father of the people of Ammon to this day. And what is sad about this, what is sad about this is these two nations became bitter rivals against Abraham's descendants.
And here they are, and you see that strife that began with Lot's herdsmen? It continues to play out between these nations. When, in fact, these nations were dependent and blessed through Abraham. If it weren't for Abraham, Moab would not have existed. He's the one that spared and delivered Lot from the hands of the kings. He's the one that preserved them, so to speak. And yet, who was it that hired Balaam, a sorcerer, to come and curse Israel? It was a Moabite king. Isn't it a sad turn of events how these things are interconnected, how they unravel in Scripture? And yet, we then see also glimpses of beauty, like in Ruth, the Moabitess, who was actually married to Boaz. So we see glimpses of good as well. But there is a danger of infectious people. And these toxic relationships can have a toxic effect on you and me. We need to recognize that those that we are choosing to run around with and be friends with will have an influence on our morality. Evil company corrupts good habits, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. And he tells us, be not deceived. Do not deceive yourself. Do not think, oh, I'm not going to let that influence me. You may think that. You may say that. And yet Paul and the Holy Spirit still says, do not be deceived. It will happen. It will happen. It will happen. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, he tells them not to be unequally yoked. And there's the lesson. Do not be unequally yoked. You know, every time Lot woke up and every time he went to bed at night, he spent time with the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, specifically Sodom. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Is there any? No, there's not. What's another lesson? You think about, if I eat with the hogs, will I not begin smelling like them? My dad used to raise hogs. He had some. But my most contact with pigs was through my step-grandfather, who I've mentioned before. He had a pig farm. And it wouldn't take very long when you're out at his place. Just when you're close to him, you're going to start smelling just like them. It's a stench that you can't really get away from. And it's a stench that makes you appreciate showers and soap. But if you're going to eat with the hogs, you're going to smell like them. They're going to have that effect. An infection upon you, so to speak. But what's another lesson? The danger of alcohol. You know, everything was destroyed. Lot had lost it all, but somehow they maintained some intoxicating drink. Sodom was known for its wine. There's a passage that speaks about the grapes of Sodom. There had been discoveries where grapes were found in the burnt remains, where they were in essence preserved, air taken out and preserved whole. Grapes from that very time of that very destruction have been found. And you know what? You think about this. We read of this. We read of this danger here. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is a brawler. Whoever is led astray by it is not wise. Who is the unwise man? The one who is led astray by what? Wine and strong drink. Would you say that Lot was led astray? Would you say that this made him wiser? No, you would not say that. Because his daughters had to get Lot drunk, it testifies that he in his right senses would not have approved of this act. Nonetheless, he allowed wine to dull his senses, become drunk, and participate in this outrageous deed. Wine is a mocker, and the way Lot's life ends is with that verse kind of as an epitaph in my mind as I read that. I don't know why Lot drank it. It could have been because he was upset with all that he had lost. could have been with the wife that he had, that she is no longer with him, and when the temptation of the bottle, so to speak, was placed before him, that he readily took it because he thought that would heal his own hurt, regardless of the pain that he experienced and all that he had lost. Wine only made a mockery of his righteousness. Stay away from it. It will wreck you. It has nothing good for you. And so you need to beware of it. There is the danger of pride and worldly persistence. You know, when we make a wrong decision, there's only two choices left. You either persist in it or you desist, right? Those are the only two choices. Is there a third? You stay in it or you move away from it. Despite all the persistent wickedness of Sodom, Lot never saw the need to get up and get out of there. He continued to stay within a bad situation. Because of pride, some people will not exit a course that is headed for destruction. I don't know if that's what affected Lot. It may just be the attraction that he had for the city of the plain itself. But clearly he had to see from the torment that was felt emotionally, from the wickedness that constantly surrounded him, that this is not a good place for me to be in. But he stays there anyways. Because of pride, some will not exit. You know, Uzziah was that way. Uzziah the king in 2 Chronicles in chapter 26. Uzziah wanted to do something that he had no right to do. He had no business to do. He had no authority to offer incense unto God, but he wanted to. And, you know, when he was young, he was very good. He holds on to his integrity, and he's humble, and he's teachable. We see that here in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 3. Uzziah was 16 years old when he became king, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jochaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Amaziah had done. But then as you go on down, when he was strong, verse 16, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Azariah the priest went in after him. With him were 80 men, or 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. Now these men had gone in after him. Why? Because Uzziah is a king. He's a child of Judah. Moses spoke nothing of Judah offering incense in the house of God. And he has no right to do that. And these men, they go in after him and they tell him no. They withstand him, verse 28, and said, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord." Did he learn the truth? Was he taught that he's on the wrong course? But what does he do with the course? You have the choice right here, right now, Uzziah. Either desist or persist. And what does he do? Persists, right? With anger, with pride. And what happens to him? He's struck with leprosy in his forehead. And he ends in a very sad way. In a very sad way. You know, Lot was so persistent to stay in an area that was just plain wicked. It was destructive. Notice, if you go back to the 19th chapter of Genesis, notice verse 16. When he's told to go out, how does he leave? When he learns that destruction is on the brink, what's his response? It says, while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. You know, this whole place is going to be rubble, and he lingers. And these men literally take hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and his daughter's hand. There are two angels, so you can easily see these two angelic angels in the form of men grabbing two people by the hands and jerking them, dragging them, leading them out of this place of destruction. And yet he's lingering. Now, he took up residence within this city. And in verse 20, see now this city is near enough. He says, I want to flee to this little one. He's told to get out of here. And you know, I don't want to go to the mountains. I don't want to do what you want me to do. I want to just stay here for a while. You know, when pride becomes, when it comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. And so a man's pride will bring him low. With the humble spirit, we obey God. We cannot obey God. And when Lot was told to get out, he says, no, my lords. He wants to stay in the city. That city's supposed to be destroyed, but he says, no, my Lord. He's actually denying what the Lord had asked him to do. And so pride can lead to your shame. A slide of shame, it'll become. When we find ourselves in a bad decision, sometimes that happens. But that doesn't mean that we should camp in that decision. Do not linger when grace calls you forward. This is what Lot was doing here, lingering. The morning had dawned. The angels had to urge him. Verse 15, hurry. See the word hurry there in verse 15? Hurry up. It's kind of like me when I want to get out and leave when we're getting ready to make a big trip. Hurry up. Let's get out of here, right? Here these angels are saying, get in second gear. Get in third gear. Get in high gear. Get out of granny gear. You've got to move. You've got to leave. And so arise, take your wife, take hold of your daughters, get out of here, lest you're consumed in this place. Upon this prodding, he lingers in verse 16. He's ushered out by their hands. In verse 17, he is exhorted to go to the mountains. And in verse 18, he says, no. The sun had risen upon the land, and brimstone and fire rained down from above. Verse 24. Is this not a terrifying and devastating scene? Of course it is. Why would you linger? Why would you want to stay around? We can feel sadness for all that he had lost. And then we see that frightening scene in verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him. She became a pillar of salt. We can sympathize with her loss. Why did she look back? I'm not real sure why. I suspect it was because of all that she left behind. The daughters that were still in that city. When that began to fall, she could feel the pain of losing her family, let alone the property, let alone everything else that she had acquired there. And we can empathize, we can sympathize with this loss. But nevertheless, brethren, she disobeyed a direct command. As I mentioned this morning, one of the underlying points that really jump out at me with Abraham and Lot is, are you willing to leave everything to follow the Lord's command? Abraham, when he was called to leave Ur, packed up and left. And here we see Lot becoming too attached and having too much of a sway over the things that he had, too much of a sway over him, to where he lingers at the Lord's command to get out. He says no when God says yes, and he barely escapes the city of destruction because of his clinging to that which he would lose. And his wife loses her own life, turning back and looking behind her. What we are attached to in this life may become too large for us to want to resist any longer. We may become possessed by our possessions, and that is a danger of worldliness that creeps in. Lot, if he were here today, would tell you, never become possessed by your possessions. Do not do it. Do not look back. Do not have a heart that turns away from God. When you look back, you are looking back to what you're losing, but your heart is not running to forward where you're supposed to be going. It's a form of idolatry. As we close this lesson, I want to share with you a verse from which Moses, you know, he left a lot and lost a lot, suffered a lot. tells them, and that's good advice for you and me, Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20. That you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey His voice. And now watch it. That you may cling to Him, for He is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. The idea of clinging. As if you are clinging onto a lifeline, is the picture that Moses is giving. To cling unto the Lord and have a grip that cannot be lost. In any storm, in any trial, in any peril that comes your way, cling with all your might. Sin can have an effect on us that makes us feel comfortable in it. If we are really, really blessed in sin, then often we will not seek the gateway out of sin. Satan makes it comfortable for us to stay in a position that is damning to our soul, but we're okay with that as long as we are comfortably numb in our wealth or in our ease. Even though God were to open the prison door directly and say, here's the light, come out, some will say, no, thank you, I'm more comfortable in prison than I am out there. And that ought not be the way it is. We need to remember Lot's wife. We need to remember her as an example, that we will not be more attached to what we have left behind, but rather be more attached to the one that we are walking towards. And it's not necessarily an easy thing to say or to do or to put in practice, but it's something that's needed, and it's something that is known, and it's something that Jesus commands. And so we read here in Luke chapter 17 that we've referred to already in verse 28, that on the day that Lot went out of Sodom and rained brimstone and fire from heaven and destroyed them all, even so it will be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What's Jesus saying here? He's saying, look, you need to escape for your life. For your life. And he says in verse 32, remember Lot's wife? Why does he want us to remember Lot's wife? What is he wanting you and me to know? Is it not that life is all about priorities, and on the journey of faith it is filled with decisions, some that will be very impactful upon our destination, and that we need to remember her so that we are not, when we are at the eve of being delivered, we don't turn back and run into the world again. We don't turn back and run into destruction again, but that we understand our relationship to Jesus surpasses our relationship to anything on earth, and that includes family. That includes sons, and that includes daughters. Jesus himself wanted them, his disciples, to know this. And in chapter 9, verse 57, in chapter 9, verse 57 of Luke, it says, now it happened as they journeyed on the road that someone said to him, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go bury my father. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and preach the kingdom of God. Do not look back, look forward. And another also said, I will follow you, and let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of heaven. You cannot plow straight when you're always looking back. The past can be romanticized. It can be attractive because we glorify it. I've done that many times myself. But all it does is derail me from where I'm supposed to be going in the future, from where I'm supposed to be marching forward to. So I say this. There are times in the road of faith that we will make bad decisions. Not that we are destined to make bad decisions, but because we live in a world that is filled with trial, and we sometimes fail those temptations. But when we make a wrong decision, when we turn the wrong way, do not persist in that, but rather move away from it. You may have done things in your life that haunt you to this day. It lies within the past and the crevices of your mind. There may be things that torment you, that you've been a part of or that you've said. There is no sin beyond the reach of redemption, and Jesus has promised that he will take away our sins in his blood if we will obey his gospel. And for those who are in the world, when we hear and believe and repent and confess Jesus as Lord, baptize into his name, he cleanses us from every sin. And when there are those of us who are Christians and we still sometimes romanticize or live or do things that are in, think about things in the past, perhaps we wonder if we could really be forgiven. Understand the efficacy of the blood of Christ is the cleansing agent for the soul. And it matters not what you have done. If you've taken it to the Lord, he'll forgive you. And he has forgiven you. Maybe something that you've done after you were baptized. And you confess that to your Lord, he will forgive you as well. When you repent and confess, forgiveness is made. We trust in him as our Savior. Don't look back to that sin. Don't look back to that lifestyle. Don't look back to what you've given up. Look forward to the grandeur of heaven. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward as together we stand and sing.